3 is where we arrived at this morning, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. These gentlemen want to walk down the aisle with Bible in hand with purpose in mind, and that is to give you a Bible. So raise your hand. And these gentlemen would count it a privilege to pass a Bible to you that you might have one to study with. If you need it, keep it. There's no charge for it, of course. And for all of us, Jeremiah 3, starting at verse 6. We are going through the book of Jeremiah on Sunday nights. That's our night for verse by verse, chapter by chapter. It'll be tonight at 6 o'clock. Come on, join us. Come on, dig deeper. I dare say most of us don't live on one meal a week. Let's don't try to survive on one sitting under some teaching in a week. Come out tonight, if your schedule allows, and let's travel through the book of Jeremiah. But this morning we're going to zero in on a part of chapter 3 here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 3, starting in verse 6. Excuse me. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, "Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass, through her casual harlotry, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees." That means with idols and carved images and all. "And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah." We'll stop there for right now. We have before us this morning a very interesting, challenging passage. Israel had totally rebelled against God. The adultery spoken about here, the harlotry spoken about here, is spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness to God, the true and living God. They had committed spiritual adultery against him. They had played the harlot with every pagan god around. Yet God now declares something very interesting. While Israel had been like that, God says this regarding her sister Judah. Look at verse 11. "Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah." Why would God say that about Judah? I mean, Israel was totally rebellious, idolatrous, just committing spiritual adultery against God. And yet God, looking at the two of them, Israel and Judah, said, "Backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah." What had Judah done to earn this declaration from God? It's in verse 10. "And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord." This morning, God sets before us something that if we will simply let him, he wants to do something in our hearts. But the danger is we will excuse and defend and think that God's talking to the guy in the next seat. Because what God sets before us this morning really is heart examination time. Towards that end, I've called our time together this morning, half-hearted hypocrite. Let's pray. Father, we all sit before you this morning by your mercy, by your grace. We're all painfully aware, Lord, that we're in process. We recognize, Lord, that you've called us. And when you call, you say, "Come as we are," because we have nothing in ourselves to commend ourselves to you. And we thank you for the way you receive us and the way you love us. But Lord, thank you that you also don't want to leave us there. That there's a work you want to do. There's, well, Lord, when you come inside, there's a change. There's supposed to be a change. Lord, speak to our hearts. Are we letting you work? Have we submitted? Are we learning? Lord, I'm just saying, have your way. You do know our needs, and you want to speak to them. So would you help us to receive? Would you help us to truly hear now? In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to verse 6 and see what the Lord has for us as we just work our way. through this passage this morning. Verse 6 says, "The Lord said also to me," the Lord speaking to Jeremiah here, "in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot." As we shall see in a moment, these particular events take place during the reign of Josiah, and the fact that it does is crucial to our application and our understanding of this passage. But for a moment, let me just give you a little bit of background so we all understand here the setting. God had brought the people of Israel into their land, and after a period of time, they said, "Give us a king." And so God raised up Saul, then David, and then Solomon, a series of kings. But after Solomon, there became a division in the land. And so what we would tend to think of Israel actually became split into two separate kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom, which kept the name of Israel. And there became, in the southern part of the land, the southern kingdom, and they became known as Judah. And so in this passage, when you hear God speaking to Israel and Judah, he's talking about that which was formerly all one nation, but then it becomes split into two, northern and southern. Israel and Judah are the two nations that he's talking to here. And at this point, the northern kingdom, Israel, has actually been led away captive by the Assyrians. The cities were laid waste. The land was desolate. And these verses remind us of why it had happened. The people refused to follow God. They chose to go their own way. They would not heed what he says. They went after all the pagan gods. They began to sow the seeds of their own destruction, is the idea. And God in his love would time after time after time after time call them back. And because he loves them, say, "You don't understand where this is going to get you. You don't understand what you're going to harvest from these seeds of these pagan practices." And they were horrible things. Horrible things they were into in the worship of these pagan gods and all. As it talks about here, it says they went up on every high mountain, on every green tree, and there played the harlot. It's because that's where they would put up these idols, on the high mountains, under the trees and all, these goddesses to these various false deities and all. The idea is they were serving and worshiping these horrible pagan gods, these false idols and all. Verse 7. "And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it." While all this was happening in the north to Israel, they went their own way, would not follow God. They went down and down and down, even though he begged them and pleaded and called them. They went down and down like you might with a child who's just totally rebellious, just going the wrong way. He would call and call and call. They would not come back, to the point of their own destruction and being taken captive by their enemies. Instead of having victory over their enemies, they had fallen prey to their enemies. And in all of this, it says, meanwhile, in the south, Judah is watching it all. As it says here in verse 7, "And her treacherous sister Judah saw it." Judah had seen the consequences for a nation and individuals who go their own way, who do their own thing rather than walk with the Lord. She saw how Israel had reaped what it had sown. But God points out an interesting thing about Judah. He said, for all of that, Judah is not learning the lesson. Judah thought, oh, it might happen to them, but it won't happen to me. Verse 8. "Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass, through her casual harlotry, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees." Again, that means the carved images and all. "And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord." Verse 10 here brings up something interesting. You remember I said that it's important that this all takes place in the time of Josiah the king. That's because during the reign of Josiah, there was a sort of spiritual revival. There had been some wicked kings before him. They had allowed and need encouraged and brought in all this horrible stuff that was going on. The forsaking of God and looking to all these other pagan gods, these horrible practices and all. Well, Josiah came in and just to kind of, the Reader's Digest version of it is, he initiated a real turnaround, a revival of sorts. At least the commentators agree that on Josiah's part, it probably was very sincere. You see, he ordered that all the idols be destroyed. He ordered all the places of pagan worship be torn down. They went and cleansed the temple. They actually put up a pagan god in the temple. And they went and tore that down and cleaned out the temple. They began worshiping God again. They began the daily prayer times and the daily sacrifices and all. In short, there was this revival going on. Having said that, now look at verse 10 again. With that understanding of the setting, look at verse 10 again. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. From the surface, it appeared that there was a revival going on, that there was a real movement towards God on the part of the people. But God, who sees the heart, who looks past the outer behavior and looks to the motive, looks inside, looks to the heart, he looked at all they were doing and he said that they had not returned to him with their whole heart. It was something that really wasn't from deep in their hearts. They didn't have changed lives. He says, you're doing it all in pretense. Looks good, but it's not real. It's only half-heartedly. And thus in verse 11, there's this very interesting statement. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. How could that be? Israel was openly rebellious, openly idolatrous, openly forsaking God. Judah, they had started worshiping the temple again and started their daily prayers and all. And yet, we see why. Verse 10 tells us, because they were playing at it. And God says, the very first thing he says, Israel, at least they were honest about it. They were backslidden, he goes, but they're showing themselves more righteous than her treacherous sister Judah. The word treacherous here means to cover. This Hebrew word means to cover, to act deceitfully. In essence, God's saying, Israel may be backslidden, but God says she's shown herself more righteous than her treacherous sister Judah because Israel's being honest about it. Judah was being deceitful. Treacherous means she's trying to cover something, hiding something. It's not as it appears. Being deceitful. They were acting like they were following the Lord, but, and the Word of God says, they were doing it. It was all a pretense. It was a show. In short, they were being hypocrites. A hypocrite. We all know what a hypocrite is, don't we? A hypocrite is the other guy. Right? It's the other guy. And you might be saying, gee, I sure hope so-and-so is here to hear this. What is a hypocrite? Well, it's a word that comes from someone who is a play actor, someone who wears a mask. Someone who appears to be one thing, but they're not. And you're right about now, I just want to interject this, right about now is when the defenses start to go up. For all of us. And we do really come to say it's the other guy, don't we? And we start justifying ourselves and explaining ourselves and defending ourselves because really, we might have done that, but our motives were good. And I didn't really mean my intentions and I planned on and I was gonna, but the other guy, he's bad. He's the hypocrite. I just kind of made a boo-boo. Don't miss out. When God convicts, when he chastens, it's because he has better for us. So be open. Be open saying, Lord, is it me? We all need to say, Lord, is it me? They were playing at it. They were doing it half-heartedly. It tells us Judah was not learning the lesson. They were still playing around at following God. And because of it, Judah will themselves go into captivity in the future. There were harsh consequences because they didn't learn. So in love, I'd ask you, are you learning the lessons? Have you learned the futility of being half-hearted? God's not saying this for him, it's for us. It's because he loves us. As I said, it's like seeing your child do something that's harmful, and you say, you don't understand. And they think, oh, you're being so mean. And we go, no, it's because I love you. What you're doing is going to hurt you. And so in love, I ask you, are you playing around at following God? At best, are you half-hearted about the whole thing? I think that this is one of the main problems that I observe in the body of Christ today. Half-hearted fellowship. Half-hearted following of God. If you talk differently at home than you do out in public, if you talk differently at home than you do at church, that's a hypocrite. If you lie when you say, oh yes, I should be honest and truthful, and yet you lie, that's a hypocrite. And you might find yourself saying, well, I have to. I won't get the contract. I won't get the job. I'll be embarrassed. And it was only a white lie. You know, I've looked. I can't find white lie in here. But we justify, don't we? We try, well, it's okay. Everybody else is doing it. That's a hypocrite. If you enter into the foul stories and jokes at work and all while claiming to be his, that's a hypocrite. It just is. For you that are married, husbands and wives, the Lord commands you, husband, love your wife as he loves you. And wives, see that you reverence or respect your husband and do it unto the Lord as you do. Do it unto your husband as you would unto the Lord. If you don't, that's being a hypocrite. We shake our heads and we agree to what the pastor says, what the Bible says, but we go home and we're different. That's a hypocrite. I'm amazed at what husbands and wives sometimes say to one another and how they talk to one another. And that's out where others can hear them. What's it like at home? That's a hypocrite. Well, you don't know it. God knows. And it's about us, our hearts, not the other person. God takes it very seriously, husband and wife, how you treat your mate. He says for you husbands, dwell with your wife in an understanding way. If you don't, your prayers will be hindered. God takes all this very, very seriously. In general, the way people talk to one another, what they say to one another in the body, the way they treat each other, it isn't right, what I see in the body of Christ. The backbiting, the gossiping, the sowing of discord. We feel it's so okay to criticize and tear down and to take to task people in ways that just, it's not right. It's hypocritical. The Lord says, work on the beam in our own eye first. And don't worry about the speck in the other guys. To say one thing and do another is the living out. It's the walking definition of a hypocrite. I didn't say perfection. No one is here. No one here has arrived, including me, of course. We're all in process. But my fear is too often we use the fact that we're not perfect to justify behavior that God said, hey, wait a minute. You have me to enable you to not do that. What are you claim to be mine. What are you doing? You know, people sometimes say things that get my attention as a pastor. I've heard people say things along this line. Well, I would teach in the Sunday school, but my walk really isn't that great. Or, I would be an usher, but my walk with the Lord really isn't that strong. Isn't that great? Now think of that statement. Here's a need. God's calling you to it, But you say, well, I would teach in the, I would help in the children's ministry, but my walk isn't that great. And instead of getting my walk great, let's keep that walk and not help the kids. That's reverse thinking. Instead of saying, Lord, I'm going to get back on track with you and I'm just going to step forward and serve, it's like, no, I'll just keep this walk and not do anything. And that's being a hypocrite. It's kind of like, I've heard this before also, and I hope you don't get lost in too much of the detail of this example and just look at the principle. It's the same basic principles I just mentioned. I've had people say to me, you know, all you probably are aware that you can get Christian bumper stickers and things like that. We have one around here. It says it's all about Jesus. And I've had people say to me, well, I would put a Christian sticker on my car, but the way I drive, I'd be like a really bad witness. Now think about that. Instead of saying, you know what, I want to be a witness, so I'm going to change my driving. Instead, what do? Oh, I'll keep my driving and not be a witness. As if somehow that's a good decision. But we do it across the board. Oh, I don't want to take a stand because I'm less than perfect, and I'm not going to work on me. I'll just not do anything else for him. Do you know that I had a couple one time come to me and said they were sitting right here in this church receiving teaching because they saw one of those "It's All About Jesus" stickers, and it still had the Calvary Chapel underneath. See, that's important. If you just have this "All About Jesus," you're preaching to the choir, because the person in the world, they go, "What's all about Jesus? I don't understand." But they saw, oh, it said Calvary Chapel, and they came here to find out. Somebody was a witness that day through that sticker. Did they always make every... Did they drive perfectly? I doubt it. But someone's bold enough to put it on there, and there somebody sat hearing why it's all about Jesus. But instead we go, well, I won't change, but... And that's reverse thinking. I hear people sometimes make the statement that, well, it's just the way I am. God made me this way, and he shouldn't have made me this way if he didn't want me to be this way. You know, people are rude and crude and everything else, and they think, well, God made me this way. He shouldn't have done it. It's an interesting thing. Nowhere in the Bible do I read that it says that I better have brown eyes or I'm in trouble. It doesn't say that I better have more hair. Because those things are built in. But it does say he wants to mold me and shape me into the image of Jesus Christ. Your attitudes, your anger, your rudeness, where you just go, it's just the way I am, put up with it. That wasn't God. That's how you chose to deal with your life, the situations. That's how you've, the walls you've thrown up. That's how you've chosen. That's how you've let life make you, but that wasn't how you were designed to be. And if you stay there, you're ripping yourself off. So God in his love says, let me make you like Jesus. Because in that you'll find why you're made. In that you'll find real peace and hope and life and purpose and all those things. It's for our good, he says, half-heartedness will wreck us. And we cling to it. It's interesting. We cling to this one foot in the world, one foot in him thing, thinking that, oh, this is great, man. This is the best of both worlds. We think, oh man, I got my salvation. I got God right here all cozy and warm, and I still get to be in the driver's seat over here. This is cool. He who puts one foot on the dock and one in the boat will wind up in the water real soon. You can't serve both, and you're ripping yourself off. See, because part of us inside still maybe believes that a lot of good stuff out there. I think I'll just kind of keep both going on, and I'll keep in the driver's seat because I really have the wisdom it takes, and on our thinking goes. And God says, you don't understand, that's the seeds of your destruction you're sowing. And the whole title of it all is hypocrite, play actor, half-heartedness. People go to church, but God looks beyond that and says, is there a hunger for me? Not only do you come to church hungry, which is the only way to come if you want to be fed, really, heart-fed, but are you hungry throughout the week? You know, we think of hypocrites, we think of something like, oh, our parents' generation, they were hypocrites. Because they did, you know, it's always somebody out there. To be a hypocrite is to really lack a real desire to walk in close fellowship with Jesus. So I ask you, where's the fire? Do you really have a fire, a hunger for Him? Not for church, not for being good, not for looking good, not for hanging out with the right people, not listening to Christian music. Do you hunger and thirst for Him? And if you go a day without some time with Him, can you tell it? Are you different? Where's the fire? Are you settling for less than the whole heart? Again, there might be church attendance, but are you changed? What do you like the rest of the week? Have you ever considered how Jesus saved his harshest words for the religious hypocrites, the church attenders, the people that claim to know God? What a warning. How it reveals God's heart. Now don't misunderstand, the penitent sinner Jesus came to save. He came to seek and save the lost. And it's by his mercy and his grace alone that we're saved. I understand that. But those who acted like they didn't need saving, those who acted like they had a lock on it, those who acted like they'd arrived, those drew harsh words from him. Do you remember the parable Jesus told? Jesus told a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector that went to church one day. Here, let's read about it. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. If you're not familiar, in those days, that term tax collector was like saying, total sinner, bad person in that culture. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, this is Jesus speaking, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now a key point. As I declare to you that the Lord does not want us to be hypocrites, perhaps you sit there saying, yeah, right on. We need to be real. We need to be honest. Indeed, as I've been teaching this, I notice sometimes people say, yeah. And that's good that you're agreeing with it. You're agreeing with Scripture, and that's great. Yeah, sounds good. Need to be honest. Need to be real before God. No hypocrites. No hypocrisy. True. Good. I'm glad you agree. But being honest doesn't justify sin. Well, I'm real. I'm honest. That doesn't justify. He didn't go home justified because he was honest. The tax collector went home justified. Why? Because he was repentant. He was honest enough to admit what he was like and his need, and he cried out for God's mercy. It was the repentant tax collector that went home justified. Israel wasn't being dishonest. So the Lord says, Israel's more righteous than treacherous Judah. But the call was still there that they needed to repent. He commends them, well, at least you're being honest about it. Judah's being deceptive. They're being hypocrites about it. But you still need to repent, he says to them. Listen to what God tells Jeremiah. We haven't read this yet. Look at verse 12. After saying that, verse 11, about backsliding Israel, showing herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Verse 12, go and proclaim these words towards the north. So he tells Jeremiah, go speak this to Israel. They're up there in the north. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you. For I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity. Here's your part, Israel. Acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. We'll stop there for this morning. That's enough. What an awesome declaration. Back in verse 8, God has said to them, you know what? You've done this so much that I'm writing you a certificate of divorce. You know, who haven't you slept with spiritually, he says. You know, you slept with everybody, every foreign god around. And I've called and called and called and called. You know what? I've written your certificate of divorce. And no one could have found fault in him for doing that. And yet, what does he say in verse 14? Come back. For you know what? I'm still married to you. You're still my wife. Come back. I'll forgive you. I love you. Will you just come back? You commend them for not being hypocrites, but go the next step and let your honesty drive you to your need, and that's him. Don't stay there. Yeah, I'm just a hypocrite. But let it break you. He longed to show them mercy, but he was looking for repentance. Not their perfection, not their works. They didn't have to earn it, but he said, but will you just turn? Where you're going is gonna destroy you. Will you just turn from that direction? That's what repentance means. Turn around. And notice he tells them, be specific about your repentance. He tells them what? Acknowledge your iniquities. Acknowledge what you have done. The confession was to be clear and it was to be specific. No mere general acknowledgement of failure, but specifically doing business with God. And what would he do in return? Forgive him. Restore him. There'd be future blessing for him. The point in all this is get real and repent. Get real with God. Quit playing at God. Quit playing at religion. Quit playing at following God. Get real and get on fire. Surrender all. Live out what we sing. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, if you would. Turn to the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, third chapter, verse 14. Revelation 3:14. Jesus is speaking to the church. Who has a red letter Bible here? Anybody have a red letter Bible? How much red is on that page? Is it black? It's all red. Jesus is speaking, sharing, crying out to the church. Verse 14, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right? These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. You're right there in the middle, close along. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm, you're coasting, you're in the middle, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous, be on fire, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's speaking to the church here. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Jesus speaking to those who claim to be his, to the church. And he says, I wish you'd be hot or cold. But instead, you're just lukewarm. You're coasting. You're not on fire. You're not totally falling away. You're just kind of in the middle. You're half-hearted at it. But because you are lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, he says. He says that. He's addressing those who think they're okay, but they're not. They're not wholeheartedly his. Not perfect. God himself said he's doing that work. He's going to work, and he's going to complete it. But the heart, they weren't seeking him. They weren't about him. They were doing the right things. Like, I see your works. You're doing the right things, but it's the inside I care about here. I love you so much, and you're just settling for this coasting, this half-heartedness. Going to church, but not coming to him. A relationship, but half-heartedly so. And you know what? Going to church and all those other things are no substitute for a full, real relationship with Jesus. And he's speaking spiritually here. He says, you think you're rich. You think you got it together. You think, hey, I'm doing pretty good here. I'm okay. He says, I counsel you. Receive from me. Like when he talks about a white garment, he doesn't mean the little one right now, of course, but he's talking about his righteousness that he gives to us if we will hunger and thirst for it. And he basically says, he makes the idea is you don't see yourself as you really are. And you think you're okay. He says, but come on, I got better. He said, I counsel, buy from me, get from me, come, give all that you might receive all. Surrender, abandon yourself to me that you might receive what you really need. That you might have eyes to have, meaning you can spiritually see, etc. The Lord wants to be first, because that's how he designed us, and he knows what's best for us. This is for us, not him. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment of all? He replied, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. God means that. Again, no one in this room has arrived, but too often we use that fact to justify hypocriticalness and lukewarmness and coasting. And he says he realizes we're in process, we're in progress here, but he's talking about, but what about your heart? What's your top priority? What's really your motive? What are you going to be about tomorrow when you get out of bed? As you go through your work time, school time, time at home, whatever it is, what's really going to drive you here? He says, this is the greatest commandment. Just love me with everything you got. He meant that with Judah. He means it with us. He does not want half-heartedness for our sake. He wants us to know him fully. He calls us to turn, to repent from half-hearted hypocrisy. To get on fire. It is all about Jesus. Great if you have it on your car, but the main issue, of course, is if you have it on your heart. That's the key to it all. How we answer. Let's stand. Worship team is going to come close us in a song together. Is it time to quit following God with half your heart? Is it time to go from pretense to surrender? Is it time to repent of your lukewarmness? There'll be prayer parties available over by the prayer room, and you might want to go get some prayer towards that. But really, how you answer his call, you're going to answer with your life. And as we go out of here and go through our days, we answer if it's going to be a full-on thing or if we're going to play at it. But it seems to me, if you're touched by this, if God's speaking to you, that you're going to carve out time. Oh, you can go find a prayer partner and you can come down front and pray if that's meaningful, but too often that's what we do. There's a show of emotion and then, you know, and we're right back. Instead, how about repenting and committing to that daily walk, that daily surrender, that saying, Lord, here I am, have all of me. I'm not going to arrive, but here I am. And Lord, whatever you say, I'm doing it. I'm going to start letting these lips be yours and these feet be yours, and I'm going to do it your way. And yes, there's football games in our afternoon to be watched or something. There's shopping to be done, maybe naps to be taken. Sounds good to me. But if this is hitting your heart, won't it be top priority to take some time somewhere real soon after going out those doors? To get by yourself with God, to tell the family, I need to take a walk or something, go in the bedroom and close the door, and you say, God, I'm tired of playing. I'm tired of being half-hearted. Lord, I'm getting beat up. There's one foot in and one foot out. It's doing nothing but getting me beat up. Lord, here I am. And then to start daily doing that. Say, Lord, we're going to go for this together. I'm going to quit being a hypocrite at it. I'm going to let that drive me to being real. It's our choice. And we will have the benefit or the struggle based on our answers. Lord, here we are. You see us inside out. You see everything about us. And in your love, like you called to Israel, like you called to Judah, you call to us to walk your way. That there's a better way than our way. That you in the driver's seat is by far the best. That you have plans and purposes that we have yet to even get a glimpse of, but they're the best. Lord, we're just saying, help us, Lord, to be real, to be honest, especially, Lord, to be just repentant, if indeed there's hypocriticalness to us. Lord, I pray you grab our hearts. May you find in us those who daily are yours. And I guess the awesome thing in all this, Lord, is we get to be. That you pursue us and love us and say all this for our good. That's the awesome thing. That's your kind of love. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.